Moving on to Psalm 26. I bet you didn't know that there was that much stuff in the book of Psalms. You knew there was a lot of verses, I know that, but I probably didn't realize there was so much meat in each of these Psalms. But of course we realize that many of them are written by David about his life. And you have to know that he had a life to write a lot about. Some of us, we probably live, compared to David, we live some pretty mundane lives. Not a whole lot to write about. In fact, I've got a little orange kind of a book, it was a red book, and it's dated from, I think, back in the 1930s or so. And it was all the Mackenzies. And it's kind of a little bit of a snippet of, well, the sun's out today, and 6 foot of snow followed it, or something, I don't know. We just saw our first robin, first saw our first blue jay, or something. That's kind of a little snippet to go along there. Because some people like to keep records on a day-to-day basis. I just soon forget about what happened yesterday and move on with tomorrow. I could, most of the time, anyhow. But as we move on here to Psalm 26, the question is, the title, by the way, Jack, how is your confidence level? How is your confidence level? Well, when you find yourself facing adversity, what is your confidence level of your relationship with the Lord, where you stand with the Lord? You assume that immediately that, well, I've done something wrong because God's chastening me, or you have the confidence that, well, you know, everything's okay here, so God must have another purpose for this in my life. So keep that in mind there. How is my confidence level in my walk and relationship with the Lord? And when I'm going through trials and tribulations, not that I have to know everything, as Chris was saying about memorizing scripture and something. It's good to keep your mind active, because when you get older, your mind doesn't retain as much as easy as it did when you were younger. And trust me, it's... I'm trying to think, okay, what did I just study here? Something along, but you know, see, the idea is it does wear off on you, and it kind of shapes and molds how you think. And I think that's one of the important things. You may not get a tremendous amount of notes out of your Bible reading schedule, but you know, as you encourage people to read through the Bible, and they read the Bible on a regular, that and other really good Bible-based books that are conservative, biblical commentaries on that, it actually is subconsciously shaping and molding your mind as you go through that. The same way, if you go through a lot of trash, that molds and shapes your mind equally as well. And so this psalm may well have been brought about because of an earlier incident to David's ascending to the throne. And if you remember the Gibeonites, everybody remember the Gibeonites? The first encounter that Joshua had with the Gibeonites, Israel had with these individuals who lied and said that no, we were from a far country and so on, when they were really just our neighbors. Well, if you remember the Gibeonites, they came to Joshua and under an elaborate ruse made peace with Joshua. And once the ruse was discovered and peace having been given in a covenant, well, there wasn't much they could do about it at that particular point. Of course, they could have gone against the covenant. But Joshua, I think, chose wisely not to do that. He chose foolishly. And so, why, you know, if you choose foolishly, why compound the foolishness with more foolishness? And so he honored the covenant, and they indentured, if you will, the Gibeonites, and said, okay, well, we're going to keep our word there, but you're going to gather our wood for us and gather our water for us. And so they were going to become servants to the Hebrews, as the Hebrews had been servants to the Egyptians. Now, advance the years, if you will. Saul is he's king, the very first king of Israel, and he decides that he wants to annihilate the Gibeonites. Now, I'm not sure what he had against them. He didn't like them. They weren't Jews, and they hadn't necessarily proselytized. I'm sure that maybe some did along the way, but the vast majority of the Gibeonites, they did not necessarily proselytize or become Jews, if you will. And so he wants to annihilate the Gibeonites, and he begins to do so. Now, Saul and his son Jonathan are killed in battle. Saul is killed in battle, and David ascends to the throne, and seemingly out of nowhere a 3-year famine takes place. And David's kind of scratching his head a little bit there. Okay, what's all this about? And so what do you do when trouble begins to knock at your door? Now, it may not be a famine, but it may be years since you've had a pay raise, or it may be years since any number of things have really taken place in your life or in your family dynamics, or who knows? It could be any number of things that get brought into your life. And so what do you do? What are some of the thoughts that come to your mind as you scratch your head and say, okay, now, Lord, where did I mess up? Usually that's what comes to your mind first thing is, what have I done here? And so we begin to go on a soul-searching mission in which we begin to look at our lives and say, okay, what did I say? What did I do? What should I have done that I'm not doing? And that God is chastening me. Well, it's good, I think, to at least acknowledge the fact is that you have not reached a stage of perfection. I don't know that any of us could ever say that until the rapture occurs and this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption. And then we may be able to say, finally, I'm perfect the way God wants me to be. But in the meantime, so David ascends to the throne, and seemingly out of nowhere, a three-year famine takes place, and David doesn't understand the reason for the famine. He really doesn't. Now, you can kind of gather that back in 2 Samuel. He shares with us, before we go there, Psalm 26 and verses 1 and 2. David, crying out to God, says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." So as you look back into 2 Samuel, we'll look at 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 21. And so David does the right thing. He goes to the Lord. And God reveals exactly why this famine has happened. And it wasn't because of anything that David did or did not do. In fact, it says here, beginning in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is for Saul.'" Now, that's got to make you really feel good. His predecessor did something that angered God, and here's poor David. It seemed like God's going to take it out on him. Well, that's really not the case, but sometimes we can read into things that we have no business reading into. So he goes on there, "And it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Ammonites, "and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." So David wisely sought the Lord for the reason of the famine. And it would be wise to seek the Lord. So, "Lord, I'm not exactly sure why." Now, it's different than saying, "God, why me?" As if saying, "Lord, why?" as an inquisitive direction to discover what have I done here that I should not have done, or what have I left undone that should have been done here that, Lord, you're trying to get my attention. And God lets David know that, listen, it isn't anything that you did. It's something that Saul did. And I wanted to make sure I get your attention so that you deal with it and just don't let it slide by the wayside. And so he sought the Lord for the reason of the famine. And in this Psalm 26, many believe that David is seeking the reason, and he is doing so confident that at this point in his life, he was not the reason behind God's chastening of Israel as a whole. Now, we can say that when the godly are in authority, when the ungodly are in authority, the people mourn. And we all are in this mess together, not responsible for the mess necessarily, but we are in this mess together with the unsaved and the saved together. We're going through this pandemic together. We're riding the same situation. And so we realize that maybe in the same situation that God's really trying to get the attention of the believers. To find out, where are you in your relationship with me? Why are we not able to get a hold of the horns of the altar of God and take care of this stuff? Well, I believe that we have become too lackadaisical, and God's trying to get our attention, and it's not that God's not doing a good job. We're just not doing a very good job responding. Now, some are, but many aren't when it comes right down to it. So he was not the reason behind God's chastening of Israel as a whole. And so as we look at this 26th Psalm, we can see David's confidence. Not one that is based on pridefulness. See, you can be confident about where you are in your relationship with the Lord, as long as you're willing to admit to yourself that I have grown from last year, and I've grown from last week, I've even grown today compared to yesterday, but I know that I still have a long, long way to go. So you humble yourself in that spiritual growth process because you and I don't have all the answers. We haven't really faced all the possible situations and circumstances that we could possibly face in this life. And so we have to realize that, yes, there's a lot of things, many, many, many things, thousands of years of things that God could teach us in this particular lifetime. So David isn't prideful. He's just acknowledging something. Okay, Lord, if I've missed something, I want you to deal with that, because Lord, I certainly don't want to be that source. So when some things don't make sense, go to the Lord and be open about your circumstances, and be quiet and listen for what it is that he has to say. Now, when I say be quiet and listen, sometimes you have to listen by being in the Word of God. Maybe even in the counsel of others, or being in the fellowship of other believers, or being in church. Because, you know, it just may well be that the Lord and the Holy Spirit spoke to the Sunday school teacher, or to the pastor, or the evangelist, or the missionary was here, and touched on the very thing that you were concerned about. And so it is important to be where the Word of God is being preached. Not only that, not only because you say, well, there's nothing going on in my life, I don't think I need God to speak to me. You have no idea what tomorrow holds, do you? If you could tell me exactly what's going to happen to you tomorrow, and how you plan, you say, I'm planning on getting up and going to work, and I'm planning on having a good day at work. Listen, you may get to work, you may not get to work. And you may have a good day at work, and you may not have a good day at work. You can't guarantee yourself those things are going to happen, one thing or another. And so, we're going to be looking at seven reasons for David's confidence, why he felt confident that he was not the reason, and thankfully God bore record to that particular fact. Well, number one, and we're going to deal with two of them tonight, the Lord willing. Number one, he was up for inspection. Are you up for inspection? Now, I'll tell you what, you're in the military, you know what inspections are all about, don't you, Brother Jim? You don't turn around and say, you know what, Sergeant, I think I'm going to sleep in this morning. I think I'll get up about 10 o'clock and I'll see you out there in the parade field or something like that. Now, when they tell you you're going to have an inspection, now, I used to hate these inspections going out in the flight line, especially in the summertime. It was so hot out on the flight line. And you just, oh, man, can't wait to get out of this military. Glad to have served my country, but I didn't like to have to go through all that other rigmarole. But it was important for discipline and whatever else they had in mind for doing those kind of things along the way. But we have to be up for inspection, as we just read there in Psalm 26, verses 1 and 2. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So when we read these two verses, we should be drawn to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. If we can just turn also there very quickly. I mean, you can't read verses like that and not go to Psalm 139. And you can kind of do a little jiggy-jot, kind of mark it in the margins there, and kind of tie them back and forth here. But Psalm 139, verses 23 says there, and David, he writes there, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, it's better to do this before you find yourself between the rock and a hard place. when we get ourselves between the devil and the deep blue sea, and all of a sudden they would say, okay, now Lord, now it's probably a good time for you to search me and let me know what's going on here. You could have probably prevented that experience of being between the rock and a hard place if you had just got up in the morning, or before you went to bed at nighttime, and said, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, so that at least you can muse it over as you go to sleep at nighttime. Is there something, is the Holy Spirit speaking to me and pointing out some areas of my life that I can deal with? Amen. Maybe when I wake up in the morning, I'll be refreshed. You know what, Lord? I remember as I fell asleep last night, you pointed this area out there, and by your grace, I'm going to do what I can to get this taken care of in my life, whatever the problem is. So it's a good thing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, we should always be up and ready to have God judge us. Amen. We deal with that the first Sunday of each month with communion. We are invited to allow God to judge. We're actually supposed to critique ourselves, as the word judge in there is, has an interplay between being judged for wrong, or examining ourselves would be another expression of that, to examine ourselves. And so that, have I been the kind of Christian I should be? Am I as appreciative of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the price he paid so that I could be saved? And we can go through all of that mental process as we come into the communion service, and we ought to do that well before we actually come here. But, you know, between home and here, you may have said something or done something that you wish you hadn't done or had said, you know. So you got to get it taken care of. But as I said, we should always be up and ready to have God judge us. Judge our attitudes. or to judge our actions, or to judge our purposes? How easy do you fly off the handle? How quickly do you respond with a very negative attitude along the way? So, you know, God, are you pleased with my attitudes? Lord, were you pleased with my attitudes throughout this day? Or were you pleased with my actions, how I responded? Or maybe our purposes. God, looking at our purposes and the things that we purpose in this life. Purpose with our money. We purpose with our time. We purpose with a lot of things in our lives. Or how about our goals? What are your goals? Are your goals in keeping with God's goals for your life? You say, well, how am I supposed to know what God's goals? Well, you get in the Word of God. And He guides you and He directs you through the Holy Spirit of God and through counsel and through messages and through sermons. And of course we have, we should be up for the fact that how we react to life and to life circumstances. Because, listen, I wish I could say that every day was a zippity-doo-dah day, don't you? Don't you wish it was like you get up in the morning, there'd be a bluebird in your shoulder no matter where you went? That's just not reality. I mean, you're going to find some ups and downs throughout the day. It may start off great, and it may end up terrible. It may start off terrible and end up great. Any number of things can happen during the daytime. It can happen between spouses, parents and children, children and parents, and brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we need to... rather than being prideful, we need to allow God to point out areas of our lives that need some work on it. And if God points them out, take it seriously. You really think He's going to waste His time kind of tapping you on the shoulder or tapping you on the heart in this case here and pointing something out there and you simply say, no, if God taps you on the shoulder, He's trying to give you a little bit of a subtle warning that, listen, you shouldn't have responded that way, or you shouldn't have made that decision, you shouldn't have made that choice there, because your conscience will begin to bother you a little bit, or begin to prick you a little bit. And so when He does that there, you better be taking Him serious, because He can turn the heat up. God's really good at turning up the heat. Amen? He can do that. So the prideful individual, I should say, will resent God interfering with any of the aforementioned areas. Really, well, how dare you tell me I have a bad attitude, or how dare you tell me these aren't good goals, or how dare you deal with the purpose of my life, or so on. And so the prideful will resent God interfering with any of the aforementioned, whereas the humble welcome God's input and God's guidance regardless of the methods God chooses to use to get our attention. It should be a thank you, Lord, for pointing that out. The wife was driving just the other day, and she was, I guess, down here at Five Quarters, and so someone motioned to roll down the window and said, by the way, your brake light is out. And she said, well, if I had realized that the right one was working and the one up in the center was working, I wouldn't have turned around and come back home. Well, she came back home. I had to go get a brake light, and I put it in for, which is the safest thing to do. But she did the right thing, rather than just saying, well, mind your own business. I wish she could have done. She came home there and told me to mind her business, and I went out and I got a tail light and put it in for her. So anyway... So David's confidence in this particular famine was a realistic self-appraisal of where he was spiritually. Listen, I've had people who thought that they were all this and all that spiritually speaking. And then you ask them if they've read their Bible. Well, no, I don't read my Bible. And well, do you read? No, I don't pray. Do you go to church? Well, yeah, occasionally I go to church. Well, then you're not all that in the Christian life. In fact, you can do all the things God wants you to do, and you're still not all that. You won't be all that again until the rapture occurs and we're changed. But David's confidence in this famine was a realistic self-appraisal of where he was spiritually. There was no unconfessed sin in his life. You remember when Job came under attack by Satan himself, and he ended up with the loss of his children, the loss of his prosperity, and then he came to the loss of his health and the second bout with Satan there. He searched his heart, and he couldn't find any unconfessed sin that he hadn't dealt with. In fact, the night before, his sons and daughters got together, and they had a party, and in the morning, he had a sacrifice and offered up a prayer before the Lord. In case they did something that they should not have done, he offered up a sacrifice on their behalf. And so, I'm sure he did the same thing with his own life, and he said, I can't find any reason why God would have allowed this to happen. Well, of course, we don't always know what God's doing, do we? We don't know always what God's involved with. In this particular case, he was challenged by Satan. Not that God gives in, but sometimes I think God just loves to put one over on the devil. Remember, Satan had accused God of the reason that Job won't turn away from you is because you've blessed him and you've prospered him. And so therefore, sure, of course he's going to love you. He loves you for your benevolent attitude towards him. Well, God said, well, no. I said, he loves me because it's in his heart to love me. And that should be the way it is. Do you love God for the blessings that come with being a Christian? Or you love the Lord simply because of who he is? But secondly, there were no hidden areas of his heart inaccessible to God. There are some areas where you simply say, okay, God, that's it. We'll give him certain areas of our heart, but other areas of our heart, we just simply, nope. And so we lock it off from him. But thirdly here tonight, there was nothing that stood out as a conviction that simply told him that this is because of you as an individual. So although David was a man of flesh, he understood that he had a long way to go in his spiritual life. Again, the minute that you think that you have arrived, I'm going to tell you something right now, you haven't. You have not arrived. And you won't arrive until, again, as I said, the rapture. So he realized he had a long way to go in his spiritual life. And with his walking with God, listen, every day is a new day, a new opportunity to grow more spiritually mature, to grow closer to the Lord. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And I can't help but believe that every day within that 300 year, you had those up days and all those years. That's going to give you an idea of how his walk just got better and better and better and better and better until finally God says, this is so good, I want you to come home with me. And so he brought him up to heaven to be with him. God translated him. And so we have to come to that realization in our own life that every day is an opportunity for us to grow more spiritually mature, to walk more faithfully with God. So something that we should all be aware of, and that is that we need to grow more and more. So at the time leading up to and during the famine, David knew that he was spiritually clean. Now in today's setting, this would translate into having a right relationship and a right walk before the Lord, obeying the Word of God. Well, I think I pretty much do. Well, you listen, there is no pretty much. Either you do or you don't. There's no sitting on a fence. Well, some days I do and some days I don't. Well, that's probably true of all of us. There's some days when we're more compliant than we are in other days. Days when we're more obedient than in other days. But the idea simply is here, obeying the Word of God. Obedience in tithes and offerings. You know that God commands it. None of that is suggested. It's always in the imperative. And he rebuked Israel because they had gotten away from the tithes and the offerings. In the Old Testament, when it closes out with Malachi, he said, would a man rob God? He said, where did we have robbed God? He said, you robbed me in tithes, you robbed me in offerings. Listen, God doesn't bless us financially. Now, if we're going to spend his money on things for ourselves. Number two, faithful to all church services. You know, we ought to be faithful to all church services. Rather than looking for excuses not to go to church, we ought to look for excuses and reasons to go to church. Amen? Number three, faithful in reaching beyond these walls. Are you reaching beyond these walls to share the gospel? It may be, listen, during this pandemic, and you can tell the people, listen, I wore plastic gloves. In fact, you can even tell me something. I wore a hazmat suit when I made these cookies for you, when I baked this cake for you. I wore a hazmat suit there, so nothing. But, you know, listen, we've done that, and I've got to do it again real soon here, I guess, and that is to just go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, order up a whole bunch of chicken here, take it to the Essex Police Department, drop it off, or to the EMT personnel over there, drop off a couple buckets of chicken over there, let them know, hey, listen, have you written a letter to the police department saying, listen, no, we really appreciate you guys. Before they decide to come along here and mess with our police department and all these quote-unquote woke people come in and ruin a good police department or emergency, if you would. So anyway, reaching beyond our walls is just letting other people know that you appreciate them. Waving to a police officer and going out there and maybe waving to the fire engine when I pass by the house. Or I'd have to run out of my house half a dozen times every day. Because the ambulance comes by all hours of the day. And it seems like some days may not be any, but other days it seems like every time you turn around, zoom, 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 the sirens are out that way. And of course now, because my grandson's on the fire department there, I keep forgetting when it comes down from the center, I should go up to him, wave or salute or do something out there. But anyway, number four, faithfully maintaining one's devotions and walk with the Lord our God. Listen, if you don't spend any time with God, if you can't even give him 10 minutes a day, why should he even give you 10 seconds? Think about that. You may find yourself with your back up against the wall somewhere and you really want to get a hold of God. You haven't given him 10 minutes in 10 days or 10 weeks or 10 years. Now all of a sudden you want him to come quickly to your aid. Is that being realistic? But number five, and I'm sure you can add to the list even more, some things that we should be doing. So having confidence here is equivalent to being at peace with God. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law. Amen. And nothing shall offend them. Are you an easily offended individual? If you're easily offended, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was offended. And he did not bring a railing accusation. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen was being stoned to death, he said, he asked God not to lay this charge to them. He realized that they didn't know any different. They didn't know any better. So, when you look at great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The word great means abundant. But not just abundant, so abundant. Now, in the Greek Testament, it might have been megas or mega. But here, it just simply means it was abundant. It was abundant. So, do you want to have an abundance of peace from day to day? Or do you want to live in a tumultuous life? Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace that God wants to give you is not the peace that the world gives. And Christ told his disciples, he said, peace I give you not as the world gives, but as I give. And he gives a peace that passes understanding in the circumstances. But you got to walk with him. You can't stiff-arm him all week long there, and at the end of the week find yourself between a rock and a hard place, and then turn around and say, God, I need your help right now. I need your peace. No, we should be preparing Monday for Tuesday, and Tuesday for Wednesday, and Wednesday for Thursday, and so on, and so that maybe nothing happens on Tuesday, maybe nothing happens on Wednesday, but you still keep going through the things that you need to be doing as a Christian, because who knows what Thursday, or what Friday, or what Saturday, or what Sunday's going to hold for you. You don't know. I don't know. But I know this, that if we're preparing every day, when that does happen, we'll be ready. Kind of have to adopt the Boy Scout motto. Always be prepared. So, let me see what time we got here. Okay, this one, I might just leave that go to next week. The second one, you can just mark it down, and we'll touch on that next week. He could readily see God's blessings in his life, in verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. So, he has confidence in and through the blessings that God has. Now, we ask for testimony, blessings in your life. Those blessings are evidence that you are where you ought to be in your relationship with the Lord. Amen? Because if you're not where you're supposed to be in the Lord, God's not going to use you. There aren't going to be any blessings. And so the blessings are you sharing your walk, your relationship with the Lord as a vessel God's using you, whether it's to do something kindly for your neighbors, or whether it's just an opportunity to do something for someone at work, or whatever it might be. So we'll pick up with that point, the Lord willing, next week, so that he could readily see God's blessing in his life. And you can read the rest of this. There's just only about 12 verses in this whole chapter here. Yep, 12 verses. So kind of go over them a couple times between now and next week there, and we'll move through. Amen. Any thoughts, any questions? One thing about the home viewers, they can't give us any hard times. listen, we love our home viewers, that's for sure. And they always do have email. They can always email us.